Well, today we are going to continue our series, Unwrapping the Gifts of the Spirit. We're systematically going through a relatively large amount of scripture this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We are going through the entire chapter, all 40 verses, word by word. You're going to love it. Come on. We can't get enough of God's word, right? This is going to be good. This passage of scripture, this chapter is very important to the church. It's very, very helpful for us to understand how to do church, how to be the church, how to be effective, how to be healthy. But this passage of scripture is also often misunderstood, misquoted, and misapplied. And so we're going to allow God's word to speak for itself. It's going to bring us liberty. It's going to bring us life as we dive deeper into spirit-filled living this morning. First, let's reconnect with context. Paul is writing to a church. He's writing to a local church, and that's what we are, right? We're a local church. We're the body of Christ. We're a church. We're a local church here in Gilbert, Arizona, the greater East Valley here of the Phoenix metropolitan area. We're a local church. Paul was writing this letter to a local church, and it's a church that was in a city called Corinth. Here's a picture of some of the ruins of Corinth. The church in Corinth. And this church in Corinth was a church that was full of zeal, full of fire, like it was talked about earlier in the announcements. This is a church that was on fire for Jesus, full of all kinds of zeal. They were a new church, and they were excited about their new life in Jesus, and they were going after everything that Jesus said was theirs. See, they used to go after, with great zeal, the things of the world, the things that would satisfy their flesh temporarily, ultimately get them in trouble and cause them to be broken, right? But man, they would go all in. They were all in for the world. But then, because of Christ that's transformed them, that's justified them and is now sanctifying them, man, they are full of zeal and fire and life and desire for everything that God has for them. How many of you have experienced that? That massive shift where, man, you were all in with the world, right? But then Jesus, and now you're like, I can't get enough of God, and I want more of Him, and I want all that He has for me. I hope that's you. I hope that's you. This church was full of zeal. Now, they were enjoying their Christian liberty. Who the Son sets free is free indeed, man. And they were going all after the freedom that they had in Jesus. Sometimes even enjoying their freedom in Christ a little bit too much, to the point of causing confusion and even hurting others in their freedom. So Paul has taken the opportunity right here to show the church how order, O-R-D-E-R, how order, like love, we just talked about love in the last chapter, right? Chapter 13. Order, like love, can actually make room for the Holy Spirit to move. Order, like love, can actually make room for God to do bigger and greater things. Order, like love, can actually unlock the door of ever-increasing glory in our lives and in the church. Order. I know. Does that make sense? Well, we're going to talk about that. So today's sermon is titled, Creating Space for the Spiritual Gifts. Creating space for the spiritual gifts. And I've kind of subtitled it, Orderly Worship Helps Create Space for the Spiritual Gifts. Now, you know me. I'm a little quirky. And when I'm writing sermons and praying and seeking the Lord, songs pop in my head. And it happened again this week. Another song popped in my head. And I'm looking at this, you know, liberty and order and all this kind of stuff. And I just start singing, Ebony and Ivory. Go together in perfect harmony. Right, so I start singing that and I go, but there are more specific words I could write for us this morning from this passage and use the ebony and ivory tune. So here's kind of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Are you ready? Bear with me, church. You love me. You do. Christian order and liberty live together in perfect harmony. Side by side on the church pew. Just as they're designed to be. Come on. Come on, thank you. Thank you. We're going to close in prayer. That was the message. Lord, thank you for nobody ran out the back door yet. Anyway, no more singing for a while, all right? You're safe for a moment here. Christian order and liberty, they go together. They go together. Many people, though, have used 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and this call for orderly worship. They've used this passage of Scripture to actually discourage the use of the spiritual gifts in church gatherings, especially to discourage the use of tongues when the church gets together. And I think it's crazy when that happens, and it's really sad because this passage of Scripture that Paul is writing is actually designed to do the exact opposite, not to discourage the use of the gifts when we come together, but actually encourage them and make room for the gifts to be used in an effective, positive, life-giving way so that people can be built up in Christ Jesus. So this morning, we're going to go to the Bible. How many of you like going to the Bible? All right, you're going to love it this morning, all right? All right, we're going to go through entire chapter 14. I'm going to do something this morning a little different. You know, I would be mostly categorized as a preacher. I kind of preach more than teach. You know, there are those who like to teach, who you know, line by line teach. And that's kind of how I got started in ministry, teaching in a Bible school. And, you know, going through Scripture teaching methods, sitting down and teaching systematically going through. I get a little too excited. I've tried to use the stool thing because that's the cool thing, apparently, you know, with preaching these days. I've tried to sit down and teach or preach or whatever you want, sermonize, whatever you want to call this. I can't stand it, man. I got to get up and I got to walk around. I get a little excited. And so I preach. Now, I preach right from the Word. We go line by line most of the time. I mean, we're just diving into what God says because God's Word's so exciting, I got to preach it, not just teach it. Well, this morning, because it's hard for me to sit and teach, I'm not going to teach through all of chapter 14, but I'm also not going to preach through all of chapter 14. So I'm going to do something called treach. I'm going to treach through chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. You get that? Not preach, not teach, but treach. So y'all ready for some good treaching this morning? Lord help. Stepping out. All right. Verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. That's plural. Go after all of them. Follow the way of love and eagerly go after all the spiritual gifts, especially, not only. Come on, don't look at God's Word and infer things that aren't there, okay? We've got to be careful. It says, especially, go after all the gifts, especially, not only, but especially the gift of prophecy. And we're going to see why here in a bit. Now, before we go into verse 2, let's just go back to context. The primary context that Paul has been talking about in chapters 12, 13, and now 14 about the spiritual gifts is the context of church life, of the gathering of the saints. He's talking to the church about the importance of the gifts when we come together and how to use the gifts in love and now in order when we come together. So again, the context that we're looking at is the context of the gifts in action within the church as we come together. The focus of chapter 14 is primarily the gifts of tongues and prophecy. But the principles of order in using the gifts apply to all of the gifts. So there's no exclusion of the other gifts. Just because he's focusing primarily on tongues and prophecy doesn't mean this doesn't apply to all the gifts of the Spirit that he has for the church. So context, again, is corporate gathering, and these principles apply to all the gifts. Verse 2, more treaching. Let's go. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. That's awesome. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now, how many of you think that's good? To be edified, to edify yourself. I think that's good. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. I'm going to edify myself. I'm going to speak life over me, right? And so those who speak in a tongue, they edify themselves. This is good, but it says, the rest of verse 4, he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, is that good? That's good too. So far, so good, right? It's all good, right? It's all good. It's all good. It's good. Isn't that from a movie or something? It's good. Anyway. So Paul has just laid out an important part of this contextual foundation. Again, pointing to the importance of the gifts being used in a manner that builds people up and encourages them. It's for the common good. Verse 5. Paul says this to the church. Now listen to this. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. This is Paul talking to believers. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Why would he say that? Well, he just said because it edifies us. When I pray in tongues, I pray in the Spirit, I worship in the Spirit, it brings edification to my spirit, it builds me up. So Paul wants everyone in the church to be built up and to be edified. And so he said, man, I want every one of you, all of you, everyone, every believer to speak in tongues. That's my desire. He was an apostle, a pastor, right? Then he says this, though, but I would rather have you prophesy. Now again, let's not read in what's not there. He didn't say, instead of using tongues, I want you to prophesy. He said, I want you to all to use the gift of tongues. And even more so, I would really like to see you prophesying, encouraging the church, building everybody up. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. So Paul considers prophecy more beneficial than tongues in a corporate public gathering. And that's cool. Why would he think prophecy is more important than tongues in a corporate gathering? Because prophecy can be understood by everyone in the room, and it's going to build up more people than a tongue is going to build up. If I just start praying and singing and in the spirit right now, man, I'm going to start getting jazzed and encouraged and stuff up here, but you're going to all be looking at me like, okay, he's enjoying tongues, but how long is he going to do this? You know, because I got to get out of here at 11:30. It's going to be lunchtime, right? But if I have a prophetic word, even like the word that came in the middle of worship from Romans chapter 5, that word is something we could all grab hold of and we could all benefit from and be encouraged by. And so Paul is saying, man, when you're together corporately, that prophetic word is more effective than that tongue, unless you have an interpretation. And we're going to get into that in more detail. Now, Paul doesn't say that tongues are wrong. He doesn't say that they're bad. He doesn't discourage them in a public gathering. He only says that prophecy is more beneficial to more people. Do you see that? He doesn't discourage tongues in the corporate gathering. He just says prophetic words are more beneficial because more people can be impacted by them. Common sense. How many of you know that God's word is common sense? It's God's sense, and maybe not common to everyone, but I guess it's God's sense. We'll just call it that. God's word is God's sense. It's right. It's true. It works. Ready for more preaching? All right. You enjoying this? I love God's word. All right, verse 6. We're going to go all the way through verse 12 here. You ready to roll? Now, brothers and sisters, I'll say, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as the flute or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager, that's us, right, church? Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Try to excel in those gifts that benefit the most people. Because again, what are the gifts for? They're for the building up of the church. The building up of the body of Christ. We learned that in chapter 12. That's what the gifts are for. And so we eagerly desire them because they're going to build us up as a church. They're not badges of honor. They're not ways to show that we're super Christians. They're simple tools, beautiful, powerful tools that God has given us to build us up, to build up the person next to you. Okay, I'm going to do this again. Look to those around you and just say, I'm here to build you up. I'm here to build you up. There's another reason why you come to church on Sunday morning. You are here to build up those around you. And if you're not here, who's building them up? We're doing some work out in the parking lot right now. You've seen the work that's going on out there? I mean, I've been shoveling. It's taken me a long time, but I've been moving. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, Matt Dickerson and his company have been doing this. And if they don't show up, there's no work getting done. There's no building that's happening. There's no construction. There's no newness that's going on. And it's that way with us. And so we show up. We come to church on Sunday, not just to receive, although, man, do we ever receive when we come into God's presence. But we come to church on Sundays to give, to build others up. And God has planted stuff within us, and it may just be a smile that day. But he's put stuff in us that we need to release into those around us to build one another up. Now, I find this interesting. It says, so it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. And I think this is interesting. I grew up in a charismatic environment. And you know how you just pick things up when you're young and you just believe certain things? Like I used to believe way back in the day, scared me to death, that if I didn't confess all my sins before I went to bed and I died in my sleep, that I was going to hell. That's a messed up belief and a scary thing to believe when you're a kid. Okay? That's not how it works, y'all. God's grace is enough. He covers us. All right? All right. Okay. So another thing I used to believe, and I just see throughout a lot of charismatic, spirit-filled expressions, is that the gift of tongues is the gift that we should be most eager to receive. And now we should be eager to receive it. Paul says, I want all of you to have it. Go after it. Come on, get it. But right here in this passage, it looks like Paul is saying, really, the gifts you should go after first and be the most excited to get are those gifts that are going to build up others around you. Like the gift of prophecy, words of knowledge. Healing. I keep praying for more. We have people in this church who have the gift of healing. I want more in my church family that have the gift of healing, the gift of miracles that build us up, that even bring physical healing in our bodies. I mean, come on. And those are the gifts that we're even supposed to be more eagerly desiring to have, to build one another up. And also tongues. We're going to do a whole message on tongues next week. Oh, it's great. Okay, so we begin to see what's more than likely going on, though, in the church in Corinth. It looks like what's happening in this church is they're so full of zeal and so excited about this gift of tongues because it's edifying them, it's building them up, and it's incredible, and it's releasing the Spirit of God in their gatherings, that they're focusing their whole time on just speaking in tongues. So they're coming together, and everyone's just screaming out in tongues all over one another, and Paul's saying, you know what, that's really cool, but what's really happening here? Let's bring some order to what's happening so that your gatherings will be even more powerful and more beneficial to more people. So again, Paul is not at all throwing out the use of tongues. He's wanting to make room and create space for all the gifts. Okay, so do we have that again? I want to make sure we hear that. I don't want us to go down that track that I've gone through as I've grown up, you know, in the church and stuff, and believing that Paul is saying, you know, get rid of tongues in the church and elevate prophecy and stuff like that. He's not saying that at all in this passage of Scripture. That's why we're going word by word through the entire chapter so that we don't take this out of context and just pick and choose what we want. We want to see what God is really saying here. Verse 13, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. Now, why is an interpretation of a tongue important? because an interpretation is in a language that everyone in the room can understand. And so now everyone can be edified by that tongue. So you see what an interpretation is once again. Somebody has a tongue. Somebody has a prophetic word from the Lord in a language that people don't understand in the room. And then somebody has an interpretation for that tongue that puts it in the language of the people in the room so that they can understand what God is actually saying to everyone in the room so that we can all be built up. So we have a tongue and interpretation. But notice what Paul also says. He says that if you speak in a tongue, you should ask God to give you the interpretation for that tongue. Look at it again. Again, we have these practices that we've picked up over time in the church in different environments where we think one person has a tongue and somebody totally different has the interpretation, and that's somehow the super spiritual holy way that it's supposed to happen. But Paul is saying, if the Lord gives you a tongue, bring it to the church and pray that you have the interpretation. Now, if you don't have the interpretation, pray that somebody else has the interpretation for that tongue so that everyone can be built up and encouraged and edified by what God is saying. So I want to just get real here. So we have Pastor Emmanuel who comes here sometimes. And he'll show up about once a year, fiery, spirit-filled, African Pentecostal style of ministry. I love it. It shakes me. It makes church dangerous. And that's good. It's good for us to be pushed. We got to be pushed sometimes. Right? And so every once in a while when he's preaching, he's up here preaching, and all of a sudden, boom, he goes into tongues. And he'll just start pacing, and he'll just start speaking in tongues and praying in tongues and declaring things in tongues. And people will look and go, what's he doing? That's out of order. He shouldn't be doing that in the church. And this is exactly what he's doing. He's walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit is speaking something to him. And right out of that tongue is typically, if you watch him, when boom, it's like, wow, he has a word from the Lord and it just goes to a whole nother level, whatever that message is that he's preaching. Because he's been given a tongue by the Holy Spirit in the middle of delivering the word of God. And out of that tongue, he's given the interpretation and it can take his message to a whole nother level. And we in America, because we're not used to that, we look at that and go, what's happening? That seems out of order. I don't understand what he's saying. Exactly. So the Lord gives him the interpretation and he delivers the interpretation and the word of God comes forth in power to the church and we are built up and we're edified. You see how this starts to work? You see the order in that? You see how God is using these gifts in the church to build us up and to take us deeper with him and higher with him? It's exciting. We don't need to fear this stuff. We don't need to back away from this stuff, but we need to look at it and go, wow, God, you work in mysterious ways. You challenge me, and that's good. How many of you believe you need to be challenged and pushed a little bit? I'm raising my hand, and I ask God to challenge and push me often. Sometimes it's really uncomfortable. I'm going through a season of challenge and pushing right now. It's hard, but it's good. It's what grows us. It's what makes us stronger, and it's what helps us know God more. Know him more. All right, where did I leave off? 13. So let's go to verse 14. How about that? There's some order for you. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. This is a great example and understanding of what tongues is. Now check this out. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Is that bad? Oh, no. Because we know tongues edifies us, right? Builds us up in the spirit man, right? It's not bad. Why would we think that's bad? Paul's encouraging it. For when I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? So Paul answers the question now. What shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will pray with my spirit, but also with my mind. Paul says do both. Do both. To both and in the Bible, a lot of both ands. Pray in the Spirit, pray with your mind. Do both. They're both good, not one or the other. And then he says, I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified because you're doing it in a language they don't understand, right? In verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all y'all. Okay, he didn't quite say it that way. More than all of you. I don't know. Paul might have said more than all y'all. In Greek, of course. Why is Paul saying he's so grateful that he speaks in tongues so much? Because it builds him up. And he's grateful. The fact that he has that gift that builds him up, that edifies him, that encourages him, that leads him. He's built up by that. He's not just talking about privately either. He's talking about publicly using the gift of tongues as well. Because again, we're talking about the public context here in verse 14. But in the church, he says in verse 19, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. He says, even though I love the gift of tongues, even though I use it more than any of y'all, right? He says, even though I even use it in public gatherings, what I want more than anything is to have a word from the Lord that I can deliver to people in a language that they can understand that will pierce their heart and cause them to come more alive in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. Because it's not about me. It's about others. It's about God's kingdom expanding in other people's lives. And I want to use that vessel that's a giver. I want to be that giver. I want to be that vessel that's pouring out, that's building others up. And we know Paul did that to the point of great harm and hurt to himself. Great harm and hurt. So he says, look, I speak in tongues, but I also speak with the words that men can understand. I do both. It's not either or. It's a both and. We're only about halfway through. Y'all ready to keep going? All right. Verse 20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, Paul is quoting a prophetic word from Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. I'm speaking to them, but they're not listening, he's saying. See, then verse 22, he says, tongues then are a sign. They're a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, meaning this prophetic word about people will hear it even in their own language, a foreign language, and still not respond to it. He says prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're all out of your mind? And again, this fulfills the prophecy that unbelievers will not listen to even those tongues, those words spoken, right? But if an unbeliever, it says, or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone's prophesying a language they understand, right? He will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Why? Because they're hearing the word of God in a language they get. And it's piercing their heart because God's word doesn't return void. It will accomplish everything that was set out to do. Change hearts and change minds. And cause even unbelievers, sinners, to fall to their knees and say, God is God. And who am I? I need him. What then shall we say, brothers? So what are we going to do when we start understanding this whole thing of tongues and prophecy and how to act when we get together? So what do we do, brothers? What do we do when you come together in your church gatherings, he's saying, when you come together on Sunday mornings, when you come together, I'm just putting it in today's words, when you come together on Wednesday night prayer, when you come together in your life group, when you come together in your men's gathering, in your women's table groups, in your times when you get together, he says, everyone, are you in everyone? Amen. Everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And all of these gifts must be done for the strengthening of the church. So again, you are gifted and you are needed. You remember those messages? You are gifted, first part of chapter 12, and you are needed, the second part of chapter 12. You are needed because God is pouring out His gifts in each one of us. And we all need to show up and we all need to operate in those gifts for the fullness of what God wants to do in us and in the church to actually be accomplished. And we're called to do it in an orderly way, in a way that's going to be most beneficial to the entire body of Christ. Exciting stuff. So if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three, notice there's leeway and flexibility. Say, two or three, somewhere in there, give or take, right? I love that. Freedom, liberty. Come on, who needs to hear that right now? There's freedom and liberty in Christ. All right? Yeah, if you speak in a tongue in a public gathering, again, two or at most three, notice there's leeway, should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. So Paul is laying out some structure to help the church in Corinth walk out the principle of making room for the gifts. Don't be talking over one another. You notice how we make room every single week here for the gifts. It's our corporate ministry time. We ask you to listen and allow the Holy Spirit to deposit gifts in you, to go share those with the elder at the back of the room. Uh-oh, we're starting to operate in some order here. Oh, no, it's not spiritual. It's orderly. What? What are we reading about right here? Okay, so you go to the back of the room. You share it with an elder. The elder, walking in the Spirit, seeking the Lord, then instructs on how to make room for that, calls you up front, and you bring that word, and it begins to build up the body of Christ. And we don't have 20 words, you know, on a Sunday morning, because that would dominate. And we don't ask everyone to come up at one time and give everybody a mic and say, now everybody, go for it! You know, wrestle royale of the gifts of the Spirit, and just, you know, let's see what happens. And That's not spiritual. It's not edifying. It's not even biblical. You know, and so there's order in it and leeway in it. I believe that Paul's not laying down the law of exactly how many words in a gathering. Rather, he's just giving a principle of order, of doing what's going to be most beneficial and best for the church, for the whole church. Some people think that structure is worldly. I hear that often as a pastor. Oh, why does the church have so much structure? Why you start looking like a company or a corporation or something? I'm just kind of going off on this. Sorry about this, folks. But I hear this often. You're starting to look like a corporation with too much order and too many systems and stuff like that. And I think, well, God's word calls us to operate in order. He calls us to steward things well. He calls us to steward our church gatherings well and orderly so it'll be most beneficial. This is all biblical. In fact, just to go back to the whole thing about corporations and churches, if you look, most corporations are operating under biblical principles. They're incorporating biblical principles to do business of stewardship and accountability and order and using different people's gifts and spreading the different gifts across the organization and bringing them together in an orderly way so that it will be most beneficial for everybody involved. And it's the same way with the gifts of the Spirit. He's given us all of these gifts and He wants us to come together and He wants to move in a way that's orderly, that's going to highlight the right gifts at the right time, in the right way, so we're not talking over one another, but so that we're all able to receive. It's the same thing. Order is not worldly. Order is biblical. Some people say, Eric, get up and just put your notes away. Don't even write notes for the week. I'm ready for you to get up on stage and just start preaching whatever the Spirit gives you. And I'm like, well, the Spirit starts giving me stuff on Monday morning. You want me to just not listen to the Spirit on Monday morning? Not listen on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? But just turn Him off all week long and say, okay, God, now rescue me for being irresponsible all week and deaf to You all week, and let's see what happens, and that's more spiritual. That's not more spiritual. Chaos is not a spiritual attribute. Chaos is an attribute of darkness. Right? Order is an attribute of heaven. When Christ returns, he will put things in proper order. Make all things new and orderly and right. Things that were broken and twisted, he will straighten and make right. So I'm just kind of going, this is extra credit I'm kind of going with. But I want to encourage you, okay? Don't fall for that thing that chaos is more holy. It's just not. Let's let God move the way he wants to move. In order, in power, dangerously sometimes. I mean, let's let God do things his way and embrace it. Embrace it. So if somebody's going to speak a tongue in a public gathering, then they're to wait for an interpretation. So if there's no interpreter, he says the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. And so let me say this. Is the gift of tongues without an interpretation a sin? Is it wrong in a public gathering? No. He doesn't say that. He's saying if you have a tongue, it's best to have an interpretation. Now, often I find this in churches, that if somebody gets up and gives a tongue, which doesn't happen enough here, by the way, I want to see more of it as your pastor. I'm just saying, come on, those of you who are getting the gift of tongues from the Holy Spirit, bring it, and we will trust God for the interpretation. You ask him for the interpretation yourself, and if not, the Lord will give somebody else in the church the interpretation. Often the person comes up, he'll give a tongue, and everyone will go, oh! We're going to find out if they were operating by the Spirit or in the flesh, because if there's not an interpretation, that person who brought the tongue was operating in error. I mean, we can go there so fast, right? That's not biblical, by the way. That's judgmental, and that's totally out of order. Because that person who brought the tongue, who just stepped out to do something super scary in front of their whole church family, was more than likely operating in such amazing obedience, and the angels of heaven are applauding and going, "You did it! You did it! I'm so happy and proud of you," right? Meanwhile, the person who has the interpretation is scared and operating in anxiety and fear and won't bring the interpretation. So who's wrong? Who's out of order? Okay, so we don't judge each other. If somebody comes up and gives a tongue and no interpretation comes, we go, that's awesome. Somebody just stepped out in boldness and in obedience, and that's awesome. Maybe we ought to just applaud right after somebody gives a tongue the next time here in this church and go, yes, because we'll be applauding with heaven for them walking in that obedience. Anyway, I got to get rolling here. Make space for other gifts. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. That's why we have elders here that are monitoring it and helping ensure. That's why you go back and you share it with them first, right? Two or three should speak, and others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For if you all can prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged, order again. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. Control, order. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So apparently, again, the Corinthians were zealous. They were talking over one another. And the Lord is just saying, let's just get some order in this thing so it can be most beneficial. So Paul is simply giving some common sense instruction on how to avoid chaos. As in all congregations, okay, I'm going to go there because this is the Word of God. Hang on tight, everybody. You ready? Come on. You love your pastor. Let's go. And in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. Now, Paul's going to give some insight right here now of what's really going on. Okay, context, 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 context. So verse 35, here's what was going on. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, some believe this. They read that passage and go, some believe that women should be seen in church but not heard. They should be seen but not heard. And I'm like, what are you talking about? You're taking one passage of Scripture. You're divorcing it from any kind of context and what Paul even said right after that passage of Scripture. And you're making sweeping judgments and you're discarding all kinds of other Scripture that shows women not being silent in church, but actually being used by God to bring the Word of God into the public church gatherings. Because what do we see? We see women prophetesses in the Old Testament like Deborah. We see the prophetess Anna mentioned in the Gospels in Luke chapter 2. Not in a negative way, but in a very positive way. We see Philip of Caesarea and his four daughters who prophesied, it says in Acts. Again, as an example of something good, not negative. We see in 1 Corinthians 11:5, the same letter that the Apostle Paul is writing here, he speaks of women praying and prophesying in church gatherings. He says, but every wife or every woman who prays or prophesies. And so we got to be careful when we take one piece of scripture and we want to broad brush something, and it can be really dangerous. I am grateful that at Evident Life Church, we have women of God who hear what God is saying and they bring the word of God to share it with the rest of us, to encourage us and to build us up. How many of you are happy for that and thank God for that? I'm so grateful for that. So grateful for that. So context is key. I was going to go into more explanation, but I heard the applause. We're all on the same page, so we're going to move on. You ready to roll? Verse 36, did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, now check this out, strong ending here in this passage. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Paul concludes this entire thought, this correction and discipleship to the church by saying, use the gifts, go after them, just do it in an orderly way so that everyone can benefit. So that everyone can benefit. And those of you who may be confused even still and a little disjointed and out of whack about this thing called the gift of tongues, I'm going to really underscore it right here, and I'm going to make sure you understand, do not forbid speaking in tongues. You see how clear Paul wants to be with that? So in conclusion, let me summarize what we just read. Chapter 14. Paul says, I want you to use all the gifts. They're good. They build up the whole body of Christ. However, some of the gifts are more beneficial when you get together corporately, gathered together in meetings together. And I want you to use those more beneficial gifts more frequently when you get together. Not at the exclusion, though, of the other gifts. Just more often than the other gifts. For instance, prophecy is more beneficial in a public gathering than speaking in tongues. So use prophecy more. Let that gift operate more when you're together in groups as the church. But still, make sure you make room and don't forbid the use of tongues and interpretation and the other gifts. So he says, I still encourage all of the gifts, go after them all. So orderly worship isn't excluding spiritual gifts. Rather, it's making room for them. It's creating space for the gifts to operate in a healthy, edifying manner that builds up the entire body of Christ. So we're going to sing it again. I don't know if I have the words. Do I have the words? If not, I guess I'm singing this alone. We don't have the words. Okay. I'm not going to sing it. Ebony and Ivory, Christian order and liberty go together. Okay. So next week, we're going to conclude our study. Woo! I saved y'all. Next week, we're going to conclude our study about the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, and we're going to tackle something that is the most controversial subject, the most controversial gift, and that's the gift of tongues. We're not going to try to skirt by it. In fact, we're going to spend a whole message, a whole sermon, specifically talking about the gift of tongues, and we're going to call that message Untangling Tongues. Come on, that was creative, right? I'm sure I didn't come up with it. I got it from somebody else. Untangling tongues, removing the mystery by looking biblically. That's what we're going to do. Let's stand and pray. God, we thank you that your word is true, that it's good, that it's not scary, that it benefits us, that it corrects us. God, I thank you that you're a God of order, not of chaos. There's enough chaos in the world. It's so good to be able to come into your presence and feel peace and order and safety. And God, I thank you that's how we get to do life together. Being at peace with one another in an orderly way. Benefiting one another, encouraging one another, building one another up. And Lord, we thank you for these gifts. God, we thank you for every one of them. We thank you for the gift of prophecy that we hear so often here. But God, we also thank you for the words of knowledge that get brought. We thank you for the tongues and the interpretations, God. We thank you for the gift of healing and miraculous powers. God, we thank you for all of the gifts. And we ask, God, that you would continue to pour them out in us and that we would be those who would receive them in faith and use them in love and in order. Thank you, God, for you are truly good. We love you. We love your word. We love your presence. And we love that we're part of a big family and we get to do this together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.